But how much uncertainty we face. We don't even know what tomorrow will bring, much less the next week or month after that. So much uncertainty. In 2018, we also stood here in this place and looked forward. But just think in your own mind of what you experienced in 2018. Is there any way you could have known or even predicted all the things that fell out to you in 2018? And so I thought then to bring a word this evening for the new year. A word for the new year. Many people will make resolutions for the new year, and that's a good exercise, I think, to think about things that we need to change in our life. But the word for the new year this evening is a word about what God will do. A word about God will do. And you can find that in our text in Exodus chapter 10, the passage that we read together, and just that expression there, "There shall not an hoof be left behind." Just that, "There shall not an hoof be left behind." And what we see, congregation, in this passage and the previous passages is this titanic contest or struggle between the gods of Egypt, the powers of Egypt, and God Almighty, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob. And that's actually my first point, is I'd like to discuss and explain with you this contest that is spread out before us on the pages of Scripture. And then I'd like to look at that from the perspective of a word for the new year, a theological word, an experiential word, a rebuking word, a gospel word, and a comforting word. So that will be the sermon then this evening. With God's help then, let's consider this passage we have before us, the contest. God versus Pharaoh. And we see this beginning already in Exodus and chapter 5. In chapter 5 and verse 1, "And afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord, that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." So there is, you might say, the opening round. Pharaoh has thrown down this challenge. Who is the Lord? Who is the Lord? Now we know, of course, that this really is not a challenge or a contest so much, is it? We know that Pharaoh is just a trifle to God Almighty. He's the dust in the balances. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He can turn it whithersoever he will. We know from Scripture, congregation, how this is going to end. In fact, if you look at Exodus chapter 6 and verse 1, you see that God even tells Moses how this is going to end. God says in chapter 6, verse 1, "Then the Lord said unto Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land." So I'm calling it a contest, and it's certainly represented to us that way in Scripture, and yet we know that God has a purpose in this. This isn't really a struggle. God has a purpose in this, and we can read that as well. Now I'm turning to Exodus in chapter 9. Exodus in chapter 9 and verse 16. Where God says, "And in very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up," that is, raised up Pharaoh, "for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth." And we know that that is then repeated in Romans chapter 9, where when Paul is discussing the sovereignty of God, He refers back to this passage of how God raised up Pharaoh to show forth his power and glory in the life of Pharaoh. So yes, this is represented to us in Scripture as a contest, but in reality, we know that this is God displaying his might and sovereignty for all the world to see. And we have that expression. Again, I'm going to drop back to chapter 6 and verse 7. We have this expression repeatedly in these stories in the Old Testament. We're in Exodus 6, verse 7. God says, "And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." So God has a purpose in this. "By this you will know that I am the Lord, that he is the God Almighty, and that whatever he purposes will most certainly be brought to pass." And the expression is repeated then in chapter 7 and verse 5, where in chapter 6 God had said, "And Israel, you shall know that I am the Lord." But in chapter 7 and verse 5, "And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt." So there's that dual purpose, that God will manifest his name and his power and the strength of his own purpose, that it shall come to pass. Whatever he wills will most certainly come to pass. And he will demonstrate that to Egypt, and he will demonstrate that to Israel. And Pharaoh is a instrument in God's hand to bring this to pass. So when we come now to the details of this contest with these 10 plagues that God brings on the land of Egypt, we see Pharaoh at first very obstinate. "Who is the Lord that I should obey him?" But then we see Pharaoh slowly beginning to crack. Slowly, God wears him down and shows forth his strength and power in Pharaoh. So if you would take your Bibles, please, and if you would turn to Exodus in chapter 8, and this is where I will lead you step by step through these plagues and show you how God breaks down this stubborn and obstinate man. And the first thing that I'll show you is not so much about Pharaoh, but I find this very interesting, that after the third plague, which begins in chapter 8, verse 16, which is the lice which comes down, you'll remember that the dust of the earth, by a miracle of God's hand, is changed and transformed into lice. But then look at chapter 8 and verse 19. "Then the magician said unto Pharaoh, This is the finger of God." So you might say Pharaoh's advisors, the magicians, and his cabinet, as it were, are quite aware of what's happening here. They realize they're defeated. Their heart has not been hardened to the extent that Pharaoh's has. Because we read again, "And Pharaoh's heart," same verse, Exodus 8, 19. "And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them." So not only would he not listen to Moses, but he wouldn't listen to his own advisors. But again, I think this is the first step where you see Pharaoh is beginning to realize that he's up against a power greater than his own. Now we'll go to chapter 8 and verse 25. Chapter 8 and verse 25, where we see this first proposal, you might say, that Pharaoh makes. Pharaoh's going to make his first offer. And here it is. Chapter 8, verse 25, "And Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, Go ye, sacrifice to your God in the land." In other words, in the land of Egypt. This is the first offer that Pharaoh makes. "You can do your sacrificing, you can hold your feast unto the Lord, but it has to be in the land of Egypt." And you can see that Moses is not happy with that. He does not accept that offer. And verse 26, "And Moses said, It is not meet," or "it is not fitting so to do. For we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, shall we sacrifice the abominations of the Egyptians before their eyes?" So he rejects that. Again, the Egyptians would have regarded those animals very differently than Israel would have. Israel would have regarded them as a sacrifice. The Egyptians, not so. So Moses rejects that first offer. But then immediately, we have Pharaoh making his second offer. His second offer. And that you see in verse 28. Pharaoh turns right around and immediately makes this offer. And Pharaoh said, I will let you go, that ye may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only you shall not go very far away. So there's the second offer, and this one Moses accepts. Moses accepts this offer. And in verse 29, and Moses said, behold, I go out from thee, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies, by now we're into the fourth plague, the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people tomorrow. But let not Pharaoh deal deceitfully any more in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. Well, when the flies went away, verse 32, Pharaoh hardens his heart, changes his mind, breaks his word, and the Israelites are not allowed to leave the land. So Pharaoh lied to the Israelites. But those are the first two offers. You can sacrifice in Egypt, and Moses says no. Pharaoh says, okay, go, but don't go very far away. But then he pulls back on that offer when the flies go away. So into chapter 9. And look at chapter 9 and verse 7. Because in chapter 9, you have the fifth plague, which is the disease on the beasts. This horrible disease breaks out on the cattle and upon the horses, the donkeys, the camels, the oxen, and the sheep. And in verse 7, notice now that Pharaoh sends, and behold, there was not one of the cattle of the Israelites. Now, this is important because Moses had told Pharaoh that God was now going to make a distinction. That whereas before the plagues had come upon Israel and Egypt together, now the plague is only going to come upon Egypt. You can see that in chapter 9 and verse 4, right? And the Lord shall sever or make a difference between the cattle of Israel and the cattle of Egypt. And there shall nothing die of all that is of the children of Israel. So now Pharaoh sends. You can imagine that Pharaoh probably did this somewhat quietly. But again, you see Pharaoh beginning to crack here, don't you? Because he sends. He wants to know, is that really the case? And the report comes back that not one of the cattle of the Israelites was dead. But the heart of Pharaoh was hardened. Then if you drop down to chapter 9 and verse 20, again, we return now to the servants of Pharaoh, Pharaoh's court. And, go to chapter 9 and verse 18. Now we're into the seventh plague, which is the plague of hail. And verse 18, behold, tomorrow about this time I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail, such as hath not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even until now. And in verse 19, you see that Moses even counsels them, get your cattle out of the fields because they're going to be destroyed by this hail. But then notice that in verse 20, he that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses. So again, congregation, you can see that the heart of Pharaoh is hard as a stone, because even his servants can realize with just the common sense that they've been given that they are up against a power that is greater than their own. And so they instruct their cattle and their servants to take cover, because they now believe the word of Moses. But Pharaoh does not. Then let's move into our chapter that we read together, and chapter 10 and verse 11, where we're going to receive Pharaoh's third offer. In chapter 10 and verse 11, Moses again commands Pharaoh to let the people go into the wilderness to have a feast unto the Lord. And Pharaoh says in chapter 10 and verse 11, not so. Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord, for that ye did desire. So Pharaoh's third offer is, you can go, but only the men. Only the men. Everyone else will stay behind. And you know that this too is an offer that is rejected by Moses. And then the plague of locusts falls upon the land. And you can see that in verse 12. Moses stretches out his hand, stretches out his rod over the land of Egypt. And in verse 14, and the locusts went up over all the land of Egypt and rested in all the coasts of Egypt. Very grievous were they. Before them, there were no such locusts as they, neither after them shall there be such. Immediately, Pharaoh realizes his error, and he calls for Moses and Aaron to return. And once more, Pharaoh hardens his heart. He refuses to allow the children of Israel to go. Well, that brings us then into the ninth plague. The ninth plague, which is the darkness, which begins in verse 21 of chapter 10. Again, Moses stretches out his hand, and the darkness, the whole land of Egypt, is bathed in darkness. And again, Pharaoh realizes that he's up against a power that is greater than his own. And you see in chapter 10 and verse 24, Pharaoh makes his final offer. This is the last offer that Pharaoh is now willing to make. And in verse 24, he says, go ye, serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you. So this is the fourth offer. Pharaoh originally had said sacrifice to the Lord in Egypt. Then he said, well, you can go out, but don't go very far away. But then he reneged on that. Then his third offer was, we'll let just the men go to have a feast to the Lord in the wilderness. And then this final offer, everyone can go, but all the herds and the cattle and the sheep have to stay behind. And you can see that when Moses rejects this offer, Pharaoh flies into a furious rage. And in verse 29, Pharaoh, after saying, I'll never see your face again, Moses said, that's true, you will never see my face again. Thou hast spoken well, says Moses in verse 29. I will see thy face again no more. So there's this contest, again, which is played out before us on the pages of Scripture between Pharaoh and God Almighty. And at that last offer, we have the words of our text, not a hoof shall be left behind. And now, congregation, it's very important, if we're going to understand this passage, this verse, that we place those words, not a hoof shall be left behind, we have to place those words within this contest. Why was it so important for Moses to insist that not a hoof be left behind? Why was he so strident on that? Well, the immediate reason is given in verse 26, right? Moses says, for we need these animals. Our cattle shall also shall go with us. There shall not an hoof be left behind. For thereof, or from those animals, must we take to serve the Lord our God. And we know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come thither. In other words, they needed those animals to make sacrifice. So that's, you might say, the immediate reason why not a hoof could be left behind. But there's a much larger reason, isn't there? The ultimate reason, my friends, was that Pharaoh had challenged the authority of God. And when we put these words, not a hoof shall be left behind, within this larger contest, we realize that the glory of God is at stake. That's why not a hoof can be left behind. This is the ultimate reason. They shall know that I am the Lord. That's that expression, again, that we talked about previously. That's what's at stake here, congregation. They shall know that I am the Lord. And that's why not a hoof can be left behind. The men just can't go. The women must go. The children must go. The sheep and the oxen, and not a hoof can be left behind. Otherwise, the glory of God is compromised, and Pharaoh gains even just a tiny victory. But that can't happen. That's why it's so important that we see this contest as the Scripture lays it out for us here. It's almost as if we're in a stadium, and being played out on the floor of the stadium is this titanic struggle between good and evil. This is the struggle, congregation, that was first announced by God in Genesis 3. I will put enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. This is the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. This is the kingdom of light versus the kingdom of darkness. This is the struggle, really, that is played out over all the pages of Scripture. And this really is just a manifestation of that larger struggle, what our fathers used to call the antithesis, that constant opposition there is between light and darkness in the world. One day the victory will be gained completely. But while we are in this time, that struggle goes on. And what we see taking place between Pharaoh and Moses and Aaron, between God and Satan, that is the contest, that is the struggle, congregation, that is being played out every day in the life of the church. And it's important that we see this antithesis, this opposition that is continually taking place. And so, congregation, as I move then to my second, third, and final point, I want us to always keep in mind this larger struggle. And as I try to bring now this word, that not a hoof shall be left behind, into our own time, let's keep in mind this larger contest that's taking place before us. But let me begin then with, first of all, seeing not a hoof shall be left behind as a theological word for the new year. The title of the sermon is A Word for the New Year. And that word is not a hoof shall be left behind. And in the first point, there's a theology here. There's a theological point. This is the point that we make in the acronym of TULIP, right? The celebrated 5 points of Calvinism. And at the end of that 5 points is the P, right? The perseverance or the preservation of the saints. And here, congregation, we have in this contest between Pharaoh and God, we have this point insisted on again, that not a hoof shall be left behind. None of the believers whom God has saved will ever fail to come into the kingdom of heaven, will never fail to come to glory. And that, of course, is taught us very clearly in the New Testament. In John chapter 6, Jesus is teaching the disciples, and he says, "All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." So there's that point taught us in Scripture. And in other places, you can think of Romans 8, right, which begins with, "There shall be no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." And it ends with, "There shall be no separation from God for all those who know him." I think that's the terminology is even important here, congregation, that when we talk about perseverance of the saints, I would suggest that a better title is the preservation of the saints. Because when we ask the question, can believers fail? Well, of course believers can fail. They wouldn't stand for a moment, right? That's even what our catechism says, right? Though when it talks in the Lord's Prayer about the enemies that are against God's people, it says they are not able to stand for a moment. They would fall immediately. Every one of us would. But it's the preserving grace of God that keeps them. There's nothing in them that keeps them, but the preserving grace of God that preserves them in a state of grace and salvation. And in that sense, not a hoof shall be left behind. So that's the P of TULIP. And that's the theological word, congregation, that we can take with us. And this theology has great ramifications for us as we look into the new year. That no matter what might happen to us, no matter the temptations that might be displayed before us, no matter what Satan might design against us, God preserves his people. And he keeps them in a place of trust and confidence in him. Well, I'll move to my second point then, an experiential word. But before we do that, let us sing. Let us sing from our Psalter, Psalter number 210. Psalter 210. and 210, where we hope to sing. Where we hope to sing these words: "To God will I direct my prayer, and he will make my needs his care. I trust him still, though in my grief, no answer yet has brought relief. With hands stretched out through all the night, uncomforted I sought for light." So we'll sing all the verses of Psalter 210.
Thank you.
congregation, an experiential word for the new year. Not a hoof shall be left behind. And that word speaks, congregation, to those in their experience who begin to wonder if they will ever reach their final destination. Who begin to wonder, having started forth on pilgrimage, whether they will ever reach that celestial city. There come times in the lives of God's people when a darkness can settle in upon them. Haven't we just sung of it? The psalmist says, I asked in fear and bitterness, will God forsake me in distress? Shall I his promise faithless find? Hath God forgotten to be kind? Has he in anger hopelessly removed his love and grace from me? Well, our text certainly speaks to such people. And we can find in the Psalms, many instances, can't we, of this darkness that comes upon the people of God at various times in their life. In Psalm 69, David cries out, save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I don't know where you are, congregation, in your life, but it can be that there's one here who is experiencing that darkness that comes upon God's people. Now, for sure, we know that darkness comes upon those of God's people who are backsliding, who've fallen into sin, and that's appropriate. We know that sin separates us from the love of God, from his favor, from a sense of his grace to us. But there also come times in the life of God's people when, for no apparent reason, at least none that they are aware of, this darkness can come, where they feel as though God has hidden his face from them. We have a whole book in the Bible, right? The book of Job, which teaches us this lesson, which teaches us that that's not an uncommon experience in the life of faith in God's people, that they experience this darkness that comes upon them. Our forefathers would sometimes refer to this as spiritual desertion, where the soul feels as though God has abandoned him or her, has deserted him. Our text certainly has something to say to you tonight. And I know that only God, by his Spirit, can bring a person out of that darkness. But hear the word of the Lord tonight, dear friend. Whatever state you may be in, I'm hopeful that many of us are not in such a condition. But if you are in a condition, or if you are not in that condition, hear the word of the Lord tonight. Not a hoof shall be left behind. And again, congregation, I remind you of the larger picture here. That for God to lose one hoof is for God to lose his glory. God's glory is tied up with his preserving his people through every state and condition. Maybe I can represent it this way, and the children can understand this. Imagine that Pharaoh had let the people go. He said, okay, go. But he had gone out as they were leaving. And he said, but what about that one there? What about that sheep there? He's lame. He only walks on 3 feet. He's old. He's dirty. Just leave that one behind. That one doesn't need to go. Or this little one here, he or she can hardly travel this little lamb. He's not even capable of making such a journey. Just leave that one behind. But you hear Moses' word, not a hoof shall be left behind, Pharaoh. Not even that sickly one. Not even the one that we would say, well, yeah, that one's no good. We don't need that one. We can leave him behind. That's our own carnal thinking. But my friend, in the text tonight, the glory of God is at stake. Pharaoh has thrown down this challenge. And God will not lose his glory. My glory will I not give to another, he says. And so experientially, congregation, when this when this darkness, when this sense of desertion can come upon us, you can exercise faith in the power and the glory of God. Because if you have put your trust in Jesus Christ today, congregation, then God's glory is linked to your salvation. And I speak reverently now, but if you should lose your salvation, God would lose his glory. Do you see that tonight? That is the link that God himself has established between those who are trusting and walking with him and his own glory. And that's why, congregation, when we step back, when we look past the picture, this contest between Pharaoh and God, and when we look into our own time, into our own heart, actually, we can take so much comfort from this fact that God says, not a hoof shall be left behind. And I don't know who you are tonight, whatever your condition may be, but I can absolutely guarantee you, congregation, that if you've put your trust in Jesus, God will not leave you behind. You will never fail to reach your goal. In the book of Hebrews, the author says that Moses did not fear the wrath of the king. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now, how do you see the invisible? Well, that's faith, congregation. That's the eyes of faith. And tonight I call upon you to see the invisible one. We certainly saw him in our text tonight. That God will not lose that struggle with Pharaoh, and nor will he lose the struggle for your soul. Whatever darkness you may be in, you can find this as a shaft of light in that darkness and take hold of it. I move on to my third word. Not a hoof shall be left behind. For the new year, congregation, this is also a rebuking word, or perhaps I could say a cautionary word. Because again, congregation, this is somewhat related to what we just talked about. We have to be careful of speeches and words that we take on our lips that are rash and that we have to repent for, that do not honor and glorify God, that do not respect this idea that I've laid before you, or that God has laid before us, that not a hoof shall be left behind. You could think about some of the speeches in the book of Job. He spake unguardedly. He made comments that were not honoring of God. We can think of David, who in the Psalms, again, the Psalms are so brutally honest with us, but David says, I shall one day perish by the hand of Saul. But David had a promise from God that he would be king. David said, all men are liars in Psalm 116. In another psalm, he says, I said in my haste, I am cut off. But these are not God-honoring ways of speaking, congregation. Yes, I understand that people come into those places. But let's be careful. Let's be rebuked by this word. That if it's true that not a hoof shall be left behind, then these ways of speaking, congregation, are not honoring to God. And Job had to be rebuked by God for some of the comments that he made. But we can also say things, right? We can say, there's no hope for me. I certainly must be lost. Or even, God forbid, but some Christians even come to the conclusion that they're reprobate. But that's a reckless way of speaking. That's not a biblical, God-honoring way of speaking. I understand that when we see our sin, we can be led to make statements like that. But congregation, God's honor is at stake. And God says that those who are trusting in him, that they shall not be left behind. So then don't you take it upon yourself to say that I will be left behind. That's not reflecting on God's honor and God's glory. So let's be cautious about things that we say and that we speak. I move to a fourth word then. An evangelistic word, or a gospel word. Not a hoof shall be left behind. Congregation, this then also speaks a word of the gospel to those who are perhaps not able to reach up and take hold of this promise. This is not a universal promise. This is not meant for every person. This is meant for the people of God who have left Egypt and who are walking with the children of Israel to the promised land. This is the word of God to those people, not a hoof shall be left behind. But I think that this word also speaks to those who have decided to stay behind, who are not walking with the people of God. And congregation, if you would, If you would take your Bible and turn with me to Numbers in chapter 10, where is there this very touching story that speaks so powerfully to this issue. In Numbers chapter 10 and verse 29, we have the story of Hobab. Hobab. Numbers 10 and verse 29. And look what Moses says here to Hobab. And Moses said unto Hobab, the son of Raguel the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, we are journeying unto the place of which the Lord said, I will give it you. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good. For the Lord hath spoken good concerning Israel. And he, that is Hobab, said unto him, I will not go, but I will depart to mine own land and to my kindred. And he, that is Moses, said, Leave us not, I pray thee, for as much as thou knowest how we are to encamp in the wilderness, and thou mayest be to us instead of eyes. And it shall be, if thou go with us, yea, it shall be, that what goodness the Lord shall do unto us, the same will he do unto thee. What a touching story, congregation, of a man who was not traveling with the Israelites to the promised land. But now Moses reaches out to him and says that the good that the Lord has promised us, that can be yours. Come with us, Hobab. Come with us on this journey. Travel with us to the promised land. And congregation, I can almost take that story whole scale and just lay it on you, just as it is. If you're not a believer this evening, if you know you're not on pilgrimage, if you know you haven't left Egypt, you've never left the city of destruction, come with us. Look around you today. You see all these people gathered in church. We've left Egypt. We're traveling to the promised land. And our hearts break because you're not traveling with us. We long, we earnestly pray to God that you would leave Egypt and that you would travel with us. Leave behind Egypt. You remember what the author of Hebrews says. Choose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Dear friend, some of you have seen brothers and sisters, fathers and mothers come to Christ, maybe even just recently, and you yourself have still stayed behind. It's time, friend. It's time to get out of Egypt. It's time to get out of the city of destruction. And it's time to join the people of God. It's time to choose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. And please hear me tonight. Please hear me tonight. Because again, I want to place this offer of grace into that larger context. To stay behind in Egypt is to stay behind with Pharaoh. It's to stay behind with all the Egyptians. It's to be lost eternally. It's to perish in the Red Sea of God's hell and to have the waves of his wrath close over you forever and forever. You see why that's heartbreaking? For parents, for pastors, for elders, for anyone, for any Christian to see people walking with the Egyptians when they could be walking with the people of God. Congregation, hear this gospel word. Not a hoof shall be left behind, and get out of Egypt. There's good evidence in the Bible that Hobab actually listened to that invitation. It's not perfectly clear, but there's some hints that he actually listened and that he actually did travel with the Israelites and that he did come to the promised land. And that also can be for you. So this is a promise also for those who will leave Egypt and join the people of God and choose to suffer affliction with them. My last point, congregation, is a comforting word. And I think now specific cases, and I think especially of women, mothers who have lost infant children. I thought about that when I was thinking through this text. Those little children, many of whom never saw the light of day, who miscarried maybe only months into the pregnancy, but their souls are known by God. And we are taught in our confessions, and I mentioned that also this morning, that they too are included in God's covenant mercies. And we are to understand them as such. And so I extend that promise also to them, that even those little hooves, they shall not be left behind. Not one of them shall be left behind. And we can take comfort in God's promise to them. I think about the other side of the age spectrum. And for this congregation, I would ask you to take this message with you into the nursing homes, to the places of assisted living, and the homes for the elderly, and to speak also to them. Not a hoof shall be left behind. How many of them haven't been completely forgotten by society, even by their families? Never seen a visitor in months. But congregation, what a blessing if we can speak to them. Not a hoof shall be left behind. And you too, if you're a believer in Christ today, no matter how old you might be, no matter how your mind might have deteriorated, those hooves shall not be left behind either. But God shall certainly gather them in. And I think too, congregation, in 2019, of those who perhaps will not reach the end of 2019, I think about those who will come to their end, who God will call out of this life in 2019. It may be me, it may be you, but again, in that moment, if you have that moment, here's the promise of God for you. Not a hoof shall be left behind. If we come to our end in 2019, we can be certain, that God will not leave us behind. In heaven, in glory, we shall finally be able to say, truly, not a hoof was left behind. That'll be so clear to us at that moment. So, congregation, I leave you with these words for 2020. Not a hoof shall be left behind. And let me close with what Elder Rosenboom gave us on New Year's Day, when he directed us to look at that great shepherd of the sheep. That fits in with this text, isn't it? God is the great shepherd, and he won't lose a hoof of his flock. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen and amen. Let us pray. Almighty and merciful God, we draw near to thee at the close of this service. What a great blessing it is, O Lord, to receive from thy word these promises, which are like a rock that we can stand upon and never be moved, and that all the powers of hell that are engaged against us shall certainly fail. Pharaoh shall fail. The kingdom of darkness shall fail. All thy saints, O Lord, and all thy people shall certainly be gathered in on that last great day, when we shall remark with great joy that not a hoof was left behind. Lord, we do earnestly lift up those here who are not of thy people, who are not traveling with us, O Lord, to the promised land. And we earnestly pray, O God, that this evening they would leave behind the pleasures of Egypt. They would choose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. O God, wilt thou give them that faith? And wilt thou call them out of darkness and into thy marvelous light? Oh, that we could hear that this one and that one was born again in Zion today. Lord, wilt thou glorify thy great name in the salvation of sinners? Hear our prayer, Lord, as we return to our homes. We pray, O Lord, that as we begin this week, we would do so in the strength of the Lord God, that we would live out of Christ, that we would know the ministry of thy Spirit in our heart, to cause us to walk in a way that is honoring and glorifying to thee. Bless us now, Lord, as we gather also with the young people. May they also, O Lord, know thy leading and thy care in their life. Hear our prayer, O God, and remember us in the name of Jesus, who is God over all and bless forever. Amen.